last Sunday that we haven't intentionally taken or undertaken a study of Elisha. And perhaps this morning you didn't think we were going to get to 2 Kings or to Elisha, but we did. It's been interesting. It hasn't been our intention to do so, but I've been looking at a devotional that follows Elisha's life, and it just seems as if each week looking at those things spawns ideas and brings to light things, and the Lord has been using that to direct our attentions on Sundays, and so we're thankful for that. So it hasn't been our intent to really study in detail Elisha's ministry and the things that he does. But yet, as we have noticed, his ministry has been full of the miraculous. His life has been touched many times by the power of God displayed so that others can readily see and benefit from that power being displayed in his life. Oh, to be used like Elisha to bless and to benefit others, to show forth that great power of Almighty God. That should be our greatest desire. But the reality is that we are used of God in many different ways. And I think that the precursor to what we read this morning really shows that in Elisha's ministry, even, and in our ministries today, there are different manners, different ways that we are used by the Lord. Back up to verse number 8 here and read the events that took place before Elisha and his servant found themselves surrounded by all of the armies of Syria and about to be captured. Verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And when the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now this is certainly miraculous, no doubt, as Elisha was able to relay battle plans unto the king of Israel. But as he is used here in this capacity, we find a couple of lessons, if you will. In this we see that there is a distinct advantage to Elisha and to us in being a child of God. In this case, Elisha had the distinctive advantage of being used of God and knowing the plans of the enemy long before they would ever come and harm the children of Israel. We see that God doesn't just know what our enemies will do, but God also knows what their thoughts, what their plans are. God already has in His infinite wisdom allowed certain events to take place to formulate their plans, to formulate their thoughts. He knows what those things are. And we see here that he relates those things to Elisha. Now he does so for the distinct purpose here so that Elisha can then warn the children of Israel, warn the king, so that they wouldn't pass by and be overcome by the Syrian army. And in doing so, it provided them with that ability to be saved. It led to a warning, a foresight, their ability to stay alive. And so there was a great advantage here for Elisha, great advantage for the king and the children of Israel. And there's a great advantage for us today in being a child of God. And this falls into the unseen realities that we talked about this morning. The unseen reality is that though we don't know what will transpire tomorrow and what our enemies will do or what our struggles will be, what our trials will be, the advantage is that God not only knows, but has planned and purposed. He already knows the thoughts. He already knows the plans. He already knows all of those things and is allowing them to come to pass or bringing them to pass, however we want to frame it tonight. And so he is preparing us for that time. He prepared the king of Israel, didn't he? How did he prepare the king of Israel? He did so through the man of God. In other words, he did so through the Word of God. Why do we come and hear the Word of God preached on Sunday? Well, we know there's a variety of answers, and our purpose here is more than just one-fold. But yet, the purpose, or one of the purposes here, is so that as we go back out into the world in the week to come, we will have what we need. We will be forewarned, if you will, of the advance of the enemy. We will be made ready to face the battle or the trial that is to come. I was asked several years ago by a church I was candidating at, about the importance of preaching or a question along those kinds of line or along that line of thought and, how you do that sort of thing and all this. And the answer that I gave was, we're able to preach, we bring the Word of God, and the reality is it's used in your life to prepare you for what is to come. Now, I really don't have any idea what is to come in your life in the week to come. The king of Israel had no idea where the Syrian army would be, where the danger would be, but God told him, didn't he? He warned him. He said, avoid this place, avoid that place. God used Elisha, God used his word, so that his people had an advantage over the enemy. And that is an unseen reality in our life, that we have the advantage. It doesn't feel like it, does it? In a lot of ways it feels like we're losing. A lot of ways it feels like we're at a disadvantage. But the reality is we have an advantage. Because God has everything under His control and He is preparing us for what is to come. I don't know if you think about our time together on Sundays and Wednesdays like that, or your time together in the Word of God in Sunday school classes and in devotionals like that, but He is warning you. He is preparing you. He is telling you, just like Elisha told the king of Israel, warned him of a place. He said, don't go there. And it says in verse 10 that the king of Israel saved himself once or twice. Or it says not once nor twice, meaning several times. He avoided that place. Because he knew it was the wrong place to be and the enemy was encamped there. And so it is when God instructs us, when he teaches us, when he instills within us his word, he's telling us, he's warning us, stay away from that. Watch this, it will be a problem. Strengthen yourself and your resolve against this. And so we have a distinct advantage. We don't fight the enemy on our own, of course. But there is not only a distinct advantage to being a child of God, but we notice in Elisha's life here there's a distinct activity. A distinct activity to our relationship with God. Because Elisha is used here. And so we find that being close with God puts us in a position to be used. And really, we all want to be an instrument of God's grace, don't we? We all want to be an instrument of God's grace to speak to someone else about Christ, to lead someone else to salvation. We want to be an instrument of God's grace to be able to see someone come to Christ, to see the church grow, to see the kingdom grow, to see a difference made in their life. We all would like to see that. We would all like to be used in that way. And we find ourselves at times having those opportunities. Elisha had those opportunities before. We see in the Acts, we see in other times, Elisha had instances like that. But think of how he's being used now in this passage of Scripture. He's being used, one, to bless God's people, as we've just said, to give them the advantage. But he is also being used to frustrate the enemy. He's being used to undermine the enemy. He's being used as a tool or a weapon in God's arsenal against the enemy. And there are times in our walk with God, there's times in our ministries, as we use that terminology, that is exactly how God uses us. Not necessarily to make the family of God grow or the kingdom of God grow or the church of God to grow. But instead, he uses us to frustrate the enemy. He uses us to war and fight against the enemy. You know, you may have the ability to be a witness to somebody in your life, and the purpose of that witness, at least for now, is nothing more than just being a frustration to them. And what I mean by that is, because you don't share in their dirty jokes, you don't share in their excesses, you don't share in the things that they do, and every time they go to say or do, every time they go to behave a certain way, there you are. And you're not doing the same thing. You're not behaving the same way. You're not acting the same way. That's frustrating to them. That's frustrating to the work of Satan. And so it just may be that our activity in being used in the work of God today, it might be to bring someone to Christ. That's great. It might be to shepherd someone into the flock of the church by God's grace. It may be those things. But understand that it also may be that we are used like Elisha, and even as a church, used like Elisha to frustrate the enemy, to cause the enemy a great deal of consternation and frustration. Our being used may incite even the enemy against us. Have you thought about that? Because of the advantage that Elisha gave to the children of God through the Word of God, and because of the activity that Elisha was able to undertake for the Lord, what did it do for Elisha? It incited the enemy against him. We'd like to think that as long as we keep our head down and we please the Lord, that we're not going to ruffle feathers, people are going to be happy with us, and things are going to be, you know, all nice and good. But it just may be that because of the advantage, because of the activity, because of how God is working in our lives and using us, it may be for the purpose of inciting the enemy against us. Isn't that what happens here? The king of Syria wanted to know, who is treasonous in our number? Who is telling the enemy of our moves? They were worried that there was a breakdown in operational security. But yet, they came to find out that wasn't the case. And he was mad. And we see that that is what led to, in verse number 13, the army of Syria going to find Elisha, surrounding Elisha and his servant, wanting to take Elisha captive. And all of that was the planning and purposing of God. Understand that. It seems as if, as we read verses 13 through 18 this morning, that Elisha's life hung in the balance. It seemed as if the servant's life hung in the balance. And understand that that was God's purpose in the work that he did. He incited the enemy through the work of Elisha to anger, to move against Elisha, to move against his servant. And in the minefield that is this world today of evil and of sin and the forces that are against us, it just may be that God would use us in a similar fashion. That he would incite the enemy or use our activity to incite the enemy against us. And so it is that Elisha finds himself in this position. The servant finds himself in this position because God has brought it about. And as I thought about these events unfold, of course, we brought forth the thoughts from this morning, but I was blessed and strengthened because of the obvious things that are present here. A lot of times we stay away from the obvious because we don't want to be repetitive, or because we don't a lot of times like to think about the obvious. But you know what? There are some obvious things here, six of them to be exact, that show to us the greatness of God. This example, beginning in verse 13, of Elisha and the servant being surrounded, and then the servant's eyes being opened, of Elisha telling unto him, there are more with us than are against us. This whole scenario put forth, it shows to us, it communicates to us the greatness of God. And any time that we can spend meditating on and thinking about the greatness of God to expand, to expand His person, to expand His character, to expand His being in our understanding is certainly worthwhile. And so there are six we're going to run through real quick here tonight. And they all begin with the letter P. That's why we came up with the title we did in the bulletin, if you noticed. Couldn't come up with a better one, so that was it. But there's a lot of times, like this servant, when we do not realize how close we are to God and His greatness. We don't realize how close we are to God in all that He is. We feel so removed. We feel so disjointed. We feel so disconnected by this flesh, by this world, by everything that's going on, by the common perceptions of life. We feel so divided. Let our eyes be open tonight to the fact that we are in close proximity to, yea, even surrounded by the greatness of God every day of our life in these ways. First of all, let us have our eyes open to the fact. Let us have an understanding of each minute of every day we are in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, what a joyous thing that should be for us to think about. When this servant was overwhelmed and thought they were going to die, and he cries out, "Alas, Master, how shall we do?" Elisha prays, God opens his eyes, and he is able to see all at once that he is in the presence of God. He is in His presence. Oh, that we would be able to tremble tonight to realize that we are in the presence of God. We take that far too lightly. And when we talk about the presence of God, of course, there are some different ways that His presence is manifest in this world. There is no place in all the earth where one can go that God is not. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. We know that is so. But yet we also know, just as Moses drew to the burning bush and God told him out of the voice there to put off his shoes, because the place where he stood was holy ground, that there are special places where God gathers and lets His presence be known. Where He meets with His people, where He assembles with Him in a very intimate, very private, and a very blessed way. And that's where we are tonight. We are on holy ground. Let our eyes be open to the fact that we too are surrounded by the very presence of God. He fills the sanctuary here tonight. He is among us in His person, in His presence. Look at Psalm chapter 139. Oh, how we need to have our eyes open to the reality of the presence of God. We know that the activity of coming to church, the routine of coming to church, gets to be to the point where we take it for granted, where we don't think about it as much as we ought. But when we come in and gather together, we are in the very presence of God. This is holy ground. Let our eyes be open tonight. Let us rejoice in that fact, even as the servant's eyes were open. Let us understand that we are surrounded by the very presence of God. Psalm 139 in verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I make the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Everywhere we know God is. As we assemble tonight, let us be reminded of His presence. And where's the awe? Where's the trembling? Where's the appreciation? Where is the love or the manifest blessing of being in the presence of God? You know, back in the Old Testament times, it was a rarity for a man to be able to be in the presence of God. When Moses was, for a brief time, his face shone, and he was transformed by the experience. It changed him, made him different. How is it that we might be able to come into His house, or we might be able to live with the Spirit of God in His presence continually upon us every day of our life as if it is really not a big deal? How is it that we can think like that or experience that? Yet when this servant went out and he was overwhelmed, What caused him to be comforted? What caused him to be relieved? It was the very presence. The very presence of God being displayed to him. Oh, we're not going to see him with the physical eye. We're not going to touch him with the physical hand. But rest assured tonight, the presence of God is among us. Rest assured tonight that it is here, that He is here. Rest assured tonight that that is our unseen reality that we dwell in the midst of. Rejoice. Rejoice in the presence of God in this place. That's what makes this place different from any other in town tonight. Better than your homes, better than your jobs, better than the prettiest lake or scenery or mountain. It is better than any other place that you might be able to be tonight right here because of the presence of God. Open your eyes to it. Let it affect you. Let the reality of that sink in that we might be refreshed and renewed in the work of the Lord. We need to see ourselves surrounded by the presence of God. But that's not the only thing displayed here. We need to tremble because we are in the presence of God so continually. But this servant was also overwhelmed or comforted by and strengthened by the very power of God that is present. As he had his eyes opened, he didn't see, some meagerly sight. He didn't see weakness. He didn't see inability. He didn't see a God that was trying. He didn't see anything along those lines. But when the servant opened his eyes of faith, he saw power. He saw power displayed. Told us that they were chariots of fire. They outnumbered the enemy. It was a show of force. A show of power. Let us tremble tonight as well because we are surrounded by the power of God. Oh, the power of God, though it is beyond our complete understanding, should cause us to stand in awe. Where then is the trembling because of His power? When we read Isaiah 41 and it talks about God forming the earth and, measuring out the hollows in His hand and the span of His arms and all those kinds of things, that's God. That's His power. We live so close to the power of God and don't even realize it. I mean, we have access to that power every single day of our life, and yet it goes many times, let's say, untapped or unrealized. We take the common perception and we do away with the unseen reality of the fact that God's power is right here with us. It is. We allow sin and we allow our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and the complications of life. We allow those things to just, take that power away from us, so to speak. But it's here and we're surrounded by it. What is keeping us tonight from experiencing a shaking like in Acts chapter number 4? What is keeping us from experiencing something like in Acts chapter 2 or the other times when God made His power manifest in a grand way? What is keeping us individually from experiencing the power of God tonight to overcome sin, to overcome our inabilities, to overcome our shortcomings? When we think about it, God's power is so, so awesome. And we have access to that power. We are surrounded by it. God is not a weakling. God is not a wimp. He's not the man upstairs in a rocking chair, old man that can't do nothing. That's not God. God is marked by ability. God is marked by power. God is marked by these wonderful sights that this servant saw, a show of force, saying, yes, I can and will take care of this problem. We need to have our eyes open to that power. We don't realize how close we are to it every day. And really, when you get down to that thought, it becomes very convicting and frustrating somewhat. Because we struggle. We struggle so often with things we don't have to. If we just open the eye of faith and see the power of God surrounding us, open that eye of faith and see the reality of the power of God, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, talk about the power of God. Let's move on. Not only in this situation did the servant see the presence of God and the power of God displayed, but there was also the matter of the protection that God offered these two men and those, the rest that were gathered there at Dothan. There was a protection here. They were in that hand of protection. Psalm chapter 91. They benefited from the good hand of God's protection being upon them. Every single day of our life, the good hand of God is upon us, protecting us. He is upon us, or it is upon us, keeping us a lot of times from our own devices, from our own selves, keeping us from the attacks of Satan, from those that would try to take our lives. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You see this description here. Because of the presence and the power of God, we have His protection. And we don't have to be afraid. He will deliver us from, as it says there in verse 3, the snare of the fowler. What is that? It's a trap. A snare is a trap, isn't it? That one would set in order to catch an animal that they might be hunting or wanting to have the fur of whatever. The trap. It says He'll deliver you from the trap. He'll protect you from the noise and pestilence, or from the attacks, from the diseases, from the things that are coming against us. He'll be our shield and our buckler. There was a divine protection given unto the men here in 2 Kings 6. Because it wasn't the might of Elisha or the power of the servant. It wasn't the army of Israel that was, that brought about their deliverance. What was it? It was God Himself working in a miraculous way in the unseen to surround these men, to give them His presence, His power, and His protection. Ultimately, as we read through there, we know that Elisha called upon God to blind the men that it came against him. Having them blinded, he led them away to a place that was safe, if you will, set provision before them, and they parted ways. They were divinely protected. God's protection upon us should be rejoiced in. Do we realize how the good hand of God is upon us every day and the protection that He delivers to us? Let us rejoice in that tonight. But there was also provision. Philippians 4:19 tells us that our God shall supply our every need. There's a provision here, not just of safety, but of deliverance and victory. There is a unseen reality in our life every day that God provides exactly what we stand in need of. We sit down to eat. We rise up to work. We go home to lay our heads in the bed. We drive around in our cars. We get dressed. We do all of those things. Who has provided all of that? The good hand of Almighty God. Let our eyes be open and see the horses and the chariots of fire providing for us everything that we need. Truly, there are more for us than are against us. Truly, greater is He that dwelleth within us than he that is in the world. But the fifth P would be providence. Over in Romans chapter 8, let's just read that familiar verse. Here's a question for you as we consider this word providence. For some time, God had been telling Elisha where the army of the Syrians would be, where the traps were, where the battle would be laid in siege, hoping to catch the Israelites off guard. And of course, Elisha was relaying that information unto the king of Israel. And that had been going on for some time. So here's the question. Why did God not tell Elisha that the Syrians were coming for him. You think about that? I mean, he had been toiling over and over again, saving the king, saving the armies, saving the Israelites at large. But when it came to this moment in this time, God chose not to tell him. Not to allow him to be aware that these people were coming for him and for his servants. And you ask yourself why that is. Why would God not do it? I mean, he'd been in the routine, the habit, if you will, of telling Elisha of this miracle that had been going on. Why didn't he tell him of this troop movement? Why didn't he speak to him, about this? And the answer to that question, I think, is found here in Romans 8:28. It is the providence of God. And that he providentially worked to bring about a certain set of events in Elisha and the servant's life in order to bring about good for Elisha and his servant and glory, obviously, for himself. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Servant didn't believe that at first, no doubt. This isn't good. We're surrounded. We're going to die. At least be taken prisoner. I don't know what's going to happen. This can't be good. But then just a short while later, the servant probably couldn't believe his eyes as he saw the chariots of fire. And then an army that was blinded and being led away by the very one that they came to capture. Oh, he couldn't have foreseen that. He couldn't have understood that would be the reality. But it was. God worked in this providence to bring about good for Elisha and the servant. It was good because this servant learned a great lesson. And God displayed his great power unto him, unto Elisha, unto the army of the Syrians. And he was able to display that, and the glory was great, of course. The power was great. And so we see the providence of God. I mean, you just think about that whole situation. How it worked together, and God through his providence allowed the king to be mad and want to kill Elisha and surround Elisha and didn't tell Elisha what was going to happen. I mean, all those things working about for one purpose, to glorify Almighty God and for the servant to learn and for Elisha to be used of God as well. And so as you kind of back up and apply that to our lives, we don't realize that every second of every day we are surrounded by the providence of God. We are close to it. We are surrounded by it. Our lives are being affected by it each and every moment of every day. God is putting us in positions and in situations and working things in the people that affect our lives and our lives. It is such a big thing. It is so hard for us to comprehend. But yet it is true. And we must trust Him in that. We must trust Him in the providential workings of our life. Then the sixth P that we wanted to just bring out tonight to wrap it up or to conclude all of this together is to understand that the servant and Elisha ended up being in a position of grace. In a position of grace. Let us be or have the understanding of our position. Where we are in life is a position of advantage no matter who or what is surrounding us. No matter how many seem to be against us, there are always more for us. No matter how strong the world seems to be against us, situation seems to be against us, the one that dwells within us is greater than those things. So no matter what position we are in, we can never be at a disadvantage. Think about that. I mean, sometimes, I don't know, sometimes it seems silly to write things down or to have what you might call a motto or a mantra, but just having the thought in mind that I can never be at a position of disadvantage because of grace. I'm in a position of grace all the time. And it may not look like it. And I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Meaning he had to answer and stand for in trial. he had to stand for. And it looked like he stood all alone because there was no man to stand up for him and help him and speak on his behalf. But in the very next verse he says, "But the Lord was with me." He was in a position of strength, not of disadvantage. And we will greatly frustrate the world when we live as if that is true. That we are never at a position of disadvantage. That we are never, no matter who we're surrounded by, no matter what we are against, we are in a position of strength. Let us consider those things tonight and be refreshed, be encouraged, be strengthened this night. Sometimes when we come together, it may not be for the purpose of learning a great new truth, but just so that we may rejoice in that which we already know to be true about our God and go deeper in that understanding. Let that be the case tonight. Seldom do we consider how close we dwell to the divine power and greatness of God. We dwell close to it. The servant was close to it without realizing it. Once he did, though, things changed. Let us realize that tonight. Let us bask in the glory of God's presence, power, His protection, His provision, His providence, in the position of grace that He has placed us in, where we cannot ever be at a disadvantage in any place in life, no matter the persecution. Even as you look back at those Anabaptist forefathers that burned at the stake, gave their very lives for the work of the Lord, you might say, well, that seems to be a disadvantage. Now we're looking at it in the wrong way. They were still at a position of advantage. And they were still surrounded by all of those great and glorious things. Another example comes to mind is the three Hebrew children as they were cast into the fire. Seems to be a great disadvantage, doesn't it? No. They found the Lord in that fire. And there were certainly greater numbers with them than were against them at that time. Let us rejoice in that tonight. Let us take this thought and allow it to find lodging in our hearts and our lives and form for us a fearless attitude in serving the Lord today against the forces that we find ourselves fighting each and every day. Sometimes that's just ourselves.